as well. So if you have your Bibles, our text is in the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. And as it's already been mentioned, we are beginning a new sermon series today. It's going to be 21 weeks long. That's because we are going to be looking at the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John has 21 chapters. So we're going to be preaching on one chapter per week. So I have a suggestion for you right here at the beginning of this series. I suggest that you read the chapter that is going to be preached on before you come to service on Sunday. So this week you had no idea that we were preaching on John chapter 1. So I expect perhaps none of you read John chapter 1 this week. But next week, all of you who are here know that we're going to be preaching on John chapter 2. So I would ask you to read John chapter 2 before you come next week, and the following week, John chapter 3, etc. And the reason for that is simple. One is, I can't tell you what verse is going to be preached on in every chapter. But we have talked about for 2 years here the importance of context and reading Scripture in context. And you can't read it in context necessarily when I stand up here and pick a couple of verses to preach on. Okay? Because I'm taking those couple, two or three verses out of a paragraph, out of a story, and hopefully I'm preaching on them in context. But guess what? If you have read the context, you'll know. So read next week, read John chapter 2, and you'll be prepared for next week's sermon. Now, I've wanted to preach on the Gospel of John for 2.5 years, ever since I've been your senior pastor. And we never seem to have had the right opportunity to go through this book together, but I thank God that He seems to have given us the opportunity at this point. Now, why would I want to preach on John, Gospel of John? I can tell you this, that I really am partial to John. Of all the Gospels, John is my favorite. So much so that about 5 or 6 years ago, I actually wrote a book. I wrote a commentary, a 250-page commentary on the Gospel of John. Now, you're asking me, what did I do with that? It's called A Layman's Guide to the Gospel of John. I did not send it to a publisher. I did it kind of as a spiritual discipline. Okay, and there's only one other person on the planet who's ever seen that book. It's my friend Jay Brown. But if any of you want me to email it to you, I'd be happy to share it with you and email it to you. Just let me know. But clearly, if I'm going to spend that much time on writing a commentary, there's something about John that I like, and I do like it. And I think I like it for several reasons. One of the reasons is because of who the person of John is in Scripture. You know, John is the disciple who may have been the closest to the Lord. Closest, I don't mean in proximity, but I mean in friendship. You know, when you read Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, it is written by a very devout disciple, for sure. And when you read Mark and Luke, you're also reading Gospels that are written by very committed people who love Jesus. However, they're almost always reporting about eyewitness accounts of what eyewitnesses saw and heard, not about what they saw and heard. I don't know if you knew that about those Gospels, but they're often written from the context of what someone told them, first-hand eyewitness. John was one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Those three were the three who spent the most time with Jesus, the ones who were closest to Jesus. So John, perhaps, heard Jesus say more than any of the other disciples. John, perhaps, saw Jesus do more than perhaps any of the other disciples. And for sure, we know this, that John was one of Jesus' closest earthly friends. We know that. Therefore, when we go to the Gospel of John and we break it open to read it, we can do it with the absolute anticipation of what the disciple whom Jesus loved had to say. Now, the Gospel of John, let's get into some facts about it as we do the introduction. It's one of the last books written in the New Testament. It's very important to understand that, and I'll tell you why it's important in just a minute. Now, John apparently wrote this book while he was pastoring. He was pastoring in the city of Ephesus, and he wrote it after the destruction of the temple. We know that for sure. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This book was written after that. And from all indications, it was written close to the end of the first century. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. It's really important to start to understand why John said what he said. Because when John wrote this gospel, the synoptics had already been written and they had already been distributed to the churches. Paul's epistles and letters had already been written and they already were distributed to the churches. Peter's epistles had already been written and they were already distributed to the churches. By the way, when I say the synoptics, I did that on purpose because you may hear that several times as we go through the series. You need to know what the synoptics are. When you hear the word synoptic gospels, it really means Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a fancy word, but the word means, think of the word similar. That's what the word means. Similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, similar or same. They are very similar gospels. They tell the same miracles. They tell the same 36 parables. They're very similar in nature. Even their style or approach, although each author was different, their approach was very similar. So when we say synoptics, we mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That means John was not similar. John was very, very different. John did not purpose to detail Jesus' ministry. For example, John never said one parable. Can you believe that? You know why? John didn't care about Jesus' teaching from the sense of reporting it. He didn't care about it. Three other books had already done that. Three other books had already been distributed to all the churches. He never tells us a parable. And that is the primary way Jesus taught was parables. It's almost the only way he taught. So when you get a gospel that doesn't have one, well, that we should stand up and take notice. Well, what's that about? That's because John was not trying to teach us about Jesus' teaching. When I said it wasn't important to him, what I mean is that wasn't the purpose of this book. All right? John is very selective in what he includes in his book because he had a very distinct purpose for writing the book. Now, he tells us what that purpose is. We don't have to guess. Now, he tells us way up in chapter 20. So you really wouldn't hear that till 20 weeks from now. But I'm going to read it for you today because it helps set the tone for what's being said. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. By the way, John means what he's writing. But these are written, in other words, what I'm writing to you is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John writes his book. He writes his book that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you may have faith in him. It's pretty simple. Therefore, he purposes on really two things throughout his whole book. He wants to tell us who Jesus is and why we should believe in him. That's why John wrote his book. You have to understand, John wrote this book we don't know the exact year, but let's say he wrote it in 85 AD, okay? All the other Gospels had been written, all of Paul and Peter's letters had been written, had been distributed. He writes this book, and what's going on? Well, what's going on in his culture is really simply this. Gnosticism had taken over. Gnosticism is a philosophy that basically says, I'll make this simple. It says all matter is evil. All matter is evil. And therefore, the Gnosticism, it said, Jesus could not have come as a human. Because if he had come as a human, flesh and bones, he would have been evil. So they don't deny Jesus came because he came. They say he came as a spirit that looked like a human, but he wasn't really human. Now, this philosophy was huge among the Greeks. It was coming in to the Jewish rabbis. This philosophy was kind of taking over. So Gnosticism was running rampant when John writes this gospel. You have to understand that as an underpinning for why he says what he says. Because John wanted you to know, Jesus is God, and you need to believe in him. That was critical to everything he says, almost on every page of his gospel. From the very opening verse, in verse 1, John starts to answer that question, who is Jesus? Now, the first 18 verses of John, which we can no way go over today, is called the prologue. That's what it's called. And those first 18 verses contain a summary of John's most reflective convictions about the Lord. And in those first 18 verses, we find some of the most elevated, and by the way, complex, statements concerning Jesus' identity in all of Scripture. John focuses upon the central fact of Christian faith, and that is this, that Christianity is not a philosophy. You have to understand, Gnosticism was a philosophy, but it was taking over. He wanted everyone reading his gospel to know this. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is about a person. And that person is fundamental to our faith. To remove Jesus from Christianity, in John's mind, would be maybe like taking numbers out of math. If math doesn't have numbers, what does it have? Nothing. You take Jesus out of Christianity, what do you got? Nothing. Because it's not a philosophy, because the other world religions at this point, they were focusing upon the teachings, the ideas, and the philosophies of their founders. Christianity is about a personal relationship with a person. John wanted to make this clear. Why is he the most powerful personality ever to appear on our planet? Well, that's a question that John answers in his prologue. He answers the question, who is Jesus? Now, this morning, you're going to have to stick with me a little bit this morning. I must confess, we're going to look at the first 5 verses. And in doing so, I'm going to attempt to answer the question, who is Jesus? And as we uncover who Jesus is, I'm also going to challenge you to believe in him. Now, I got to tell you that John's gospel can be very complicated. Now, a lot of people are told to read this when they become a Christian, and I don't know why. I guess you can read it if you don't know it's complicated, and you don't know it's filled with theology. If you don't know that, maybe you can just read it and skip over all that stuff, and maybe you'll get a lot of good stuff out of it. But I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to handle it properly the way I think it should be handled. But it means this. You're going to have to keep up with me today. Because John does such an amazing, unbelievable job in these first 5 verses in revealing to the Greeks and the Jews and the common folks who Jesus is. But you got to pay attention because it can be lost. And one thought builds on another thought that builds on another thought. That's how John did this. It's kind of amazing when you start unpacking it. So, you know, this is going to be a little more, you're going to have to pay attention a little more than you do with most sermons. Most sermons, if you fall asleep for a couple minutes and wake up, you're okay. Okay? If you fall asleep for 2 or 3 minutes on this one, I wake up, you're going to say, where are we? How did we get here? Well, because I got us here because you had to listen to the last 3 minutes. So bear with me in this. Right from the first verse in chapter 1, John begins, and it should tell us something, in a very unusual manner. Now, unlike the synoptic writers, they all begin their accounts in their gospel. They all begin in a historical context. Jesus doesn't open up, John doesn't open up in a historical context at all, because he opens up his gospel on what I'm going to call eternity. You know, under divine inspiration, John was not content to begin a story like Mark did. Mark began his story with the story of John the Baptist. There's nothing wrong with that. He had a different motive, a different reason. That's where Mark began. And John didn't want to begin where Luke began either, because Luke began with the birth narrative of John and Jesus. He didn't even want to begin where Matthew did, who went back further and began with the genealogy of Adam and the roots of Israel. That's not where John began at all. John moves us beyond human history for a reason. The first words of his gospel are what? In the beginning. And I assume those words sound familiar to you. There's a reason John started with in the beginning. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John starts his gospel with God. With God. You can't go any further back than God. And that's where John begins. And so what does he tell us? Here's where you're going to really have to start listening. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word. It's very significant what John says here. He says, in the beginning, from all eternity, this person called the Word existed. In other words, the Word has eternally existed. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that whoever this Word is must be of great importance. So who is the Word in the text? But a better question to ask is, why did John call this thing, this individual, why did John call this thing the Word? Why doesn't he just tell us who it is? Why doesn't he give us a name? John was brilliant. There's a reason he didn't give this Word a name. Remember what I told you what was going on? Greeks. The Greek philosophers were all over this concept of Gnosticism. It was everywhere. It had penetrated in the Jewish rabbis. This concept was going everywhere. It was watering down the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus wasn't human, it kind of meant different stuff to people. Well, maybe he never really was tempted. He really never was tired. He never really was hungry. He never really became one of us. He was just a spirit. John knew that wasn't true. So John starts out, in the beginning was the Word. Well, why did he use that word? Well, let me tell you why. The word that is translated word is logos. You've probably heard that before. And while logos is not a very common English word, it was very, very common in first century Greek. Very common. And John uses this word, the Word, to grab the attention of a very diverse group of hearers. Because he wasn't writing this just to the Jews. He was writing this to the Greek, and he was writing this to the common people. So he chose a word here that every group would understand. Because the Greeks understood logos. When they heard that, this is what it meant to them. It meant this principle that was kind of like a creative stabilizing force in the universe. Let me give you an example of what logos was to the Greeks. Anyone who has seen Star Wars, the Force. The Force in Star Wars is a good example of what the Greeks thought of this Force. It was the stabilizing power in the universe. Okay, they didn't call it God. They called it logos. And so that's how the Greeks understood this word. Now, the Hebrews identified logos with the Word of God. They would have understood it as connected to God's active power. So when the Hebrews read this, This word represented God's power in creation, God's power in revelation, God's power in deliverance and covenant and guidance and judgment. So the word of God to the Hebrew represented God's actions. So when John uses this term logos, it's a term that appealed to the Greeks and to the Hebrews. It's a term that would capture the attention of the Greek readers and the Jewish readers, to the Greek philosophers and the Jewish rabbis, and to the average person. Everyone understood what the word meant. That's why John did not give this entity a name, because he wanted everyone to know in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So he tells him about the Word, but what does he go on to say? How does he describe the Word? You know, we're not even out of the first few words of the first sentence, and we already have an unbelievable declaration. Well, what John does masterfully, he gives the Word in the next couple of sentences three divine traits. Three divine traits. He says the Word is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In those few words, John informs us that the Word has existed for all eternity. At the beginning of time, the Word, whoever the Word is, was there with God. He already was when time began. At creation, the Word was already present. It's very important. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. John also states, listen to this, the Word was with God. Friends, that's a remarkable statement, because that indicates that the Word is separate, indistinguishable from the Father. The Word is a separate person. However, the Word is also with God. In these few simple, profound words, John starts to give us a glimpse of what we call the Trinity. So the Word has existed from eternity past, yet at the same time, the Word is separate, a separate person from the Father. He's eternal, yet separate. Then John goes on to tell us that the Word is equally God. These words at the end of verse 1 are some of the most important words written in history to understand who Jesus is. Because he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what's he say next? And the Word was God. A declarative declaration. And he's not talking about the God who the Jehovah's Witnesses will talk you to about when they knock on your door. Okay? They're still going around. You need to understand that their Bible is 99% like your Bible, word for word. 99% of it. The 1% that is not like your Bible is anything in your Bible that declares Jesus as God. They say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They add that little A in there. And by the way, their God is a small God, not a capital God. They say that Jesus was God's greatest creation. He was their God's number one creation, they say, is Jesus. But he's not God. He's not God. Don't be fooled by them when they knock on your door, because their Bible looks just like yours, unless you know your Bible. If you know your Bible, it doesn't look anything like yours, because everything relating to Jesus being God has changed, because they say Jesus was created by God. John here says Jesus, oh, no, he doesn't say Jesus yet. He says the Word was God. As much as the Father is God, the Word is God. He was with God, and he was God. He is equal with the Father. Now let's kind of get this, maybe it makes a little more sense now, because John now talks about the Word is in essence God, and this is important. John tells us in these three short verses, or these few verses, that everything that makes God who he is, everything that makes God God, the Word possesses. In other words, the Word is God in his very essence, in his very nature. He's separated from the Father in personhood, but he's one with God in his essence. So the meaning of this verse is not merely that the Word possessed divine qualities, not merely that the Word possessed divine characteristics. No, this means that the Word is deity. The Word is God. Here we have the whole mystery of the Trinity. God is three, but he's one. Three separate entities, but one essence. I am not going to even attempt to explain that to you this morning, okay? But I want you to know, John gets it, and John is revealing it one little word at a time. The Greeks and the Jews who picked up John's book to read it must have been amazed, because they would have been blown away what John was saying. John's making the clearest case that Jesus is God from any place else in Scripture. Okay, let's move on. So the Word is equally God. The Word is as much God as the Father. His very nature is God. So who is Jesus? John says in a verse and a half, in a very well-built argument, he says, the Word is God. The Word is God. And now he wants to tell you why you should believe in the Word. Because John's just not about revealing who the Word is. John is going to implore his audience, you must believe in this Word. There is no other way. So John turns from the Word's relationship with his Father to his relationship with creation. The apostle informs us that the Word wasn't just present at creation, but he was the agent of creation. This is where Jehovah's Witnesses have a problem, because they're saying Jesus was created by God, and here John is saying Jesus predates creation. And not only does it predate creation, that everything that's ever been made was made by him. It says all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that exists owes its existence to the Word. The Word is creator. Apart from the Word, there is no existence. It is no accident that John moves from the Word as God to the Word as creator. John is masterful. When you stop and think about it, I've had a long time to ponder this. I understand you have not. But I am just wowed by John's approach to this. It was masterful. Why does he move from the Word as God to Word as creator? That wasn't an accident. He just randomly didn't come up with that. No, because God's revelation to us is tied into creation. And John informs us that all of creation owes its existence to the Son of God. He's in control of everything. He is Lord over everything. He's the creator of the world. Listen to what it says in Colossians. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jehovah's Witnesses have a real problem with this. 20 years ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness try to explain that to me and try to explain to me how Jesus was created, when he actually is the creator of everything that's ever been created. And if Jesus was created, he could not have created himself. Let me tell you, I had a lot of fun with that on my porch about 20 years ago, because the person, what they said is, oh, I need to bring an elder back to explain this. I said, your elder won't come back here trying to explain that. I said, bring him back. They never came back to explain that to me. Because this says basically Jesus was creator. And if you are creator, everything that's ever been created, well, how can you be created? Makes no sense. It breaks down theologically. John then goes on to tell us here in these first five verses, believe in Jesus because he's the originator of light and life. So John now moves us beyond creation in general to the most specific element of creation, and that is life. Life is one of John's distinctive characteristics. He mentions life 36 times in his gospel. No other book in the New Testament mentions it more than 17 times. This is important to John. The spiritual concept of life is very important to John. The gift of life is very important to John. Life is an important concept in the Gospel of John. And here in the opening verses, the apostle reminds us that only in Christ is spiritual life obtained, that he is the originator of life, that is the originator of spiritual light. Now, light in John's gospel is usually contrasted by spiritual darkness. Jesus in John's gospel identifies himself as the light of the world. In verse 5, John contrasts the light of God with the darkness of sinful humanity. The contrast between light and dark in John's gospel represents spiritual conflict. And we are reminded by John that darkness could not overcome the light. Now, how can John say that emphatically and definitively? Because John wrote this long after Jesus was crucified, risen, walked around, and ascended into heaven. He already knew that darkness could not hold down the light. He had seen it firsthand. So it was easy for John to write about that. And he wanted to make sure everyone understood that. Darkness cannot overcome the light. So why should I believe in Jesus? Because he's the originator of life and light. He brings light to the darkened souls of the lost. He's the originator of light and life, friends. You don't see this in other gospels as clearly. Other gospels are not as clear as saying that you need a personal relationship with Jesus. The other gospels tell us how to live, how to love, how to extend grace, how to extend forgiveness, how to be an example of Jesus. Those are all critical things. I'm not downplaying any of that. But this gospel is different. This is the one that says you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or you will be in darkness, period. The message in Jesus and John's gospel is this. You can't almost open a page of John's gospel without being challenged to make a decision. The decision is either belief or unbelief. That's what John presents to us. Chapter after chapter after chapter, he says to us, will you believe the Jesus that I am telling you about? Who is the Jesus John's telling you about? He's saying he's the Son of God. He actually says he's God himself. He's the creator of the world. He's the originator of light and life. To deny Jesus is to turn away from God the Father completely. To deny Jesus, John says, is to continue in spiritual darkness. He says only Jesus offers us true spiritual light. So an obvious question here is this. Do you have a personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe? God, through Jesus Christ, the originator of light and life, because it is not hard. In fact, it is remarkably simple, yet it is completely, it takes your life completely. Okay? So it's simple to make the decision, but it must be done completely. Do you have that today? You know, John's prologue, we only looked at 5 verses. There's 13 more verses. And John's prologue doesn't end with telling us who Jesus is. It goes on to tell us some other things. John's prologue goes on to tell us that the Word invaded humanity. John 1:14 says this, the Word became flesh and lived among us for a while. Well, that should tell us who the Word is. And John uses the Word became flesh. Why does he say that? Simply because Gnosticism said Jesus was not human. He was a spirit. In other words, you know, Jesus didn't really relate to us like maybe he pretended to. John says, no, the Word God became flesh. One of us, human. That was important for John to tell the people. We take some of these things for granted today, you know, because we don't live back in that culture. And sometimes taking them for granted, we take them very casual. That's not a casual statement. God became one of us. He became a human being to provide a way that our relationship could be reestablished. The Creator became the creation so he could give us light and life. I told you that when John wrote this gospel, the teachings of Jesus were already being watered down. They were already being challenged. There was a lot of stuff going on that John was not happy about. I want to read something written 1,900 years later, after the Gospel of John, written by someone by the name of A.W. Tozer. Maybe some of you know who he is, doesn't really matter. I want you to listen to the statement that Tozer says, because he's addressing the same problem that John was addressing in his culture. It's called the Old Cross and the New. Listen to what Tozer says. Quote, "From this new cross has sprung a new philosophy of Christian life. And from the new philosophy has come a new evangelical technique, a new type of meeting, and a new type of preaching. This new evangelism employs the same language as of the old, but its content is not the same, and the emphasis is not as before. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand repudiation of the old life before a new one can be received. He preaches not in contrasts, but in similarities. He seeks to key into the public view the same thing the world does, only at a higher level. Whatever the sin-mad world happens to be clamoring after at the moment is cleverly shown to be the thing that the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It simply redirects him. It gives him to a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current trend in order to make it acceptable to the public. The race of Adam is under the death sentence. There is no commutation, there is no escape. God cannot approve of any fruits of sin, however innocent they may appear or beautiful to the eyes of men. God salvages the individual by liquidating him and then raising him again to newness in life. That evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible and cruel to the souls of hearers. The faith of Christ does not parallel the world. It intersects it. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life to a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relation agents sent to establish goodwill between Christ and the world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big business, the press, or the world of sports, or modern entertainment. We are not diplomats, but prophets. And this is the important statement. Our message is not compromise, but an ultimatum. End quote by Tozer. We are facing in many ways what they were facing throughout history. The watering down of the message, the church accepting sin, because it's not popular to tell people they're going to hell. Friends, John's gospel for the next 20 weeks is going to challenge you every single week. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He is God, nothing short of God, and he is the only way. We'll get to that verse in a, maybe it won't even be preached on in another chapter, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a pretty definitive statement by Jesus. He's either telling the truth or he's lying or delusional. You have to decide that. This is serious business in John. That's why I'm so thrilled to be able to go through this with you. All of you need to consider, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? And let me tell you how you know. Look at your life. Look at your actions. Look at your attitudes. Look at where you spend your time. Look at where you spend your money. If you tell me your actions, your attitudes, your time, your money, and you lay that all for me, I can look at it and say, no, you're not a Christian. Or yes, you are. It's not that complicated. But I can also tell you this. If you are a Christian in this culture, you are a minority. You will be a minority. Understand that. But God will use you to love people. You heard how he in his prayer today talk about the only way to live is to live for Christ. It doesn't matter what it produces, because whatever it produces is God's business. Okay, it's not our business. That's the only way to live. So, you've now been introduced 5 verses into the Gospel of John. A fascinating book. Fascinating. And I'm excited about what we're going to hear over the next 20 weeks. Because you will be challenged. John will challenge you to believe. Much more so than the other 3 Gospels. The other 3 Gospels maybe tell you to obey. That's what they tell you. To obey. John says, believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for every book, God, you've given us in what we call scripture. I thank you, God, how you reveal yourself to us, how you challenge us, how you bring us comfort, God, how you teach us. And I pray as we continue through the Gospel of John that you would give each preacher the inspiration on what it is you want them to take out of every chapter, and then you will give us ears to hear, God, so we could become more like you, because that's our goal. We want to be more like Jesus. God, help us do that in the power of your Holy Spirit. So thank you, God, for this intro. I pray, God, you'll be with us through the week, and I ask, Lord, that you would remind each person here to read chapter 2 in preparation for next week's message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.